All right, good evening. Good to see everybody here this evening. I hope you've had as good of a day as I've had. Good evening. It was a good day. I went to the Homecraft Days with my family, watched my kids run around there and ask for everything they had to eat. And I got to go home and take a nap with my girls right beside me on the couch. And then I get to church, and I get a lot of pastor's appreciation gifts, and I love every single one of them. But I tell you what's near and dear to my heart is when little kids walk up to me and give me something that they've drew or colored for me. And Aaron's daughter walked up to me and handed me two pictures that she'd colored, and one of our church with the parking lot on the outside. I told her, I said, "You drew just as many cars in this picture as there actually is outside." And then she drew a picture of me, and this is my favorite one, of me standing up behind the pulpit preaching. And I love that. I love how kids will draw me and portray me as their pastor and their preacher. And I love most is that she gave me jet black dark hair. So I keep these things. My office is full of this stuff that I've gotten over the years. It touches me. It blesses my heart. All that you do blesses me. But it's those kids, for some reason, that just it really blesses my heart. So let me go ahead and get you to turn to Colossians chapter 4 tonight. Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at another friend. I want to introduce you to a man you probably don't know a whole lot about. Because if you knew about him, if you know about him, then you know more than I did at the start of the week. All I'd ever done was read his name. So I get to introduce you to a man named Epaphras. And he's a friend that Paul loved. He's a friend that I think everybody in here needs to have, a friend like Epaphras. We all need what I call here, and we'll read it in verse 12, we need a praying friend. I've got praying friends, and I've got friends that are great people, and I love them. But the most valuable friends that you'll have in the entire world is a friend that'll pray for you. And that's who he was. So I want to show you this, and we all need a friend like him. So I'm just going to read to you, and you guys can stand. Let's go ahead and stand, and I'll read to you verses 12 and 13. And they're very short verses. So starting in verse 12, this isn't the first place we're introduced to him. I think three or four times he's mentioned in the New Testament, but starting there in verse 12, I'll read to verse 13. It says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, or sends greetings to you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." So that's really all we get about Epaphras, but there's so much there. So I want to teach you, I want to introduce you tonight to a great friend. I mean, this is a great friend we all need, important friend to have. You find you a friend that does this, and you've got you a great friend. So I want to show you tonight a praying friend. So let's pray together and we'll look at this. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word again. And I know that as we look at this tonight, it's not what we had this morning. I said this morning that was a Mount Everest of scripture. I wish I could preach that every Sunday. I'll probably preach that in another church or another when I'm asked to preach somewhere else. I loved it. But God, we come tonight, it's not mountaintop, it's not an Everest. It's just a normal, everyday passage as we study a normal, everyday person. But God, I think this is what we need tonight because we're a room full of normal, everyday people. And we get to see how this normal, everyday man made a huge impact in the early church just through his prayers. So God, help me to get across to everybody in here that no matter who you are and what you do, that you can make a huge impact in someone's life or in the life of a church. If all you do is pray, this is a great thing for us to study tonight. So God, teach us and help me to teach this well. And we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. I'm pretty sure that everybody in here has heard the term or recognized, maybe even used the term prayer warrior before. And it's a term that is widely thrown around, widely used. And I looked up the definition of it this week, and I found that the term prayer warrior is someone who seems to be continually praying or effectively praying. It's somebody who you can count on, somebody who's effective, somebody who gets answers. And there are all, you Google it, there's all kinds of books out there There's books on 11 steps to becoming a prayer warrior, how to be a prayer warrior, are you a prayer warrior, being a prayer warrior for your kids. So this term prayer warrior is everywhere that you look. And I'm going to be honest with you tonight, I don't like that the phrase, I don't love it, I don't want any more of it, to be honest with you. It annoys me because it's been hijacked. It's almost like they take the term prayer warrior, and it's in a lot of charismatic churches, and they take this term prayer warrior and they set it aside into a category where it's a special group of people, only a certain gifted amount of people have this gift, and everybody else is left over to the side, and they can't do that type of praying. So they've made it into something that it's not. It's been hijacked. It's used to make prayer something that it was never meant to be. And if we use it in the right way, I'm good with it. But if we use it in that way, where we have a group of people in the church and we divide them by, here's your prayer warriors and here's those who can't do that, then I don't like it. It's not a great term. I believe, yes, there's some people who pray a lot. There's, yes, some people that we can count on in prayer. But I believe with all of my heart that everybody in this room can be a prayer warrior. I believe everybody in this room can pray. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the same access to God as any other Christian in this room. I don't have any closer access than you do. You don't have any closer access than anybody else. This is something that we can all be. We can all be a mighty man or a mighty woman of God of prayer. So that's what I love about Epaphras here. That's who he was. And you can all be this. There's nothing stopping you from being like him. Maybe all these other people that we've mentioned, Aquila and Priscilla and Silas and Barnabas, you look at it and say, I can't really be those people. But this one here tonight is for every single one of us. We can all be a praying friend. We should all be a praying friend. So I want to show you tonight Epaphras. His name here, you see that, and that's where we're going to start, just with the name Epaphras. Who is this guy? His name is short. Epaphras would be short for the long version of Epaphroditus. He obviously, with the name Epaphras, came from a pagan family, a worldly family, an ungodly family. He's named after, get this, and I told my kids this on the way home, or on the way here, he's named after the Greek goddess Epaphrodite, which he's named after a false god. He's named after an idol. I tried this on my kids. None of them laughed. So I said, I probably shouldn't say it tonight. I'm going to anyway. It's almost like naming your kid Buddha or Buddy after Buddha. Or naming your kid Ed after Muhammad. Or naming your kid Al after Allah. That's how he was named. He was named for a false god. He was named after a Greek goddess, Epaphrodite. So he started out in his life in an ungodly pagan family, probably saved on one of Paul's missionary trips. He was born in Colossae, which is where Colossians was written to. And he became, if you'll look at chapter 1, verse 7, he became the founding pastor of Colossae. It says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. He's their pastor. So as you read Colossians, you need to know that the pastor, the founding pastor of this church in Colossians, was Epaphras. And here he is as this letter is being written, and it says in verse 12 that he's with Paul. Paul is under house arrest in Rome, and they're sitting side by side in this house arrest, and Paul is at the end of the letter, writing back to the church at Colossae, and basically he's saying, I'm sitting here with your pastor, and he sends greetings to you. That's what it says. Look, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, and here's the term, he salutes you. The word there would be, he greets you. It's a warm greeting. It's a greeting that you would give someone you love. And Paul's saying, he's here with me. He's okay. He loves you. He's not forgotten about you. And Paul adds, he's been praying for you. So imagine that. Paul sitting there with Epaphras, the founding pastor of Colossae. Epaphras has made the trip to Rome to talk to Paul about some issues he's having in his church. That's why he writes Colossians. And Epaphras standing there shoulder to shoulder with Paul in house arrest. And Paul says he sends greetings. And look at this. Saluteth you. And he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Paul says he's been praying for you, And now Paul, at the end of this verse, describes his prayers. Paul's heard them. Paul's listened. Paul's watched him pray. Paul's probably even prayed this prayer with him. And now Paul writes to us and says, writes to the church, this is what he's been praying for you. This is not just what, but how he's been praying. So again, this is for all of us. We can read this and we can all become a praying friend like Epaphras. So let's look at this verse and see how Epaphras prayed. What kind of praying man was he? So it's, and this is probably the best way that I can summarize this sermon tonight. It's through his prayers that he made an impact on the church. It's on his knees. Last week I said that it was Aquila and Priscilla made the big impact in the church around their kitchen table in their house. Epaphras makes the impact on the church on his knees in prayer. There's different ways we can all make a huge impact in the church. So I want to show you tonight the way we pray. This is how we can all make a huge impact on the church. I want you to pray this way for your friends. I want you to pray this way for your church. I want you to pray this way for your kids. So I'm going to give you 4 points tonight and show you how to pray. And we can use this again, praying for our friends, our pastor, our church, our children. We ought to all pray this way. So number one, I want to show you, he prayed persistently. It says there, the first thing that it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. And the first word it gives us is always. This would be a great word, a simple definition of always would be at all times. That he never stops doing this. He's been with me for a while, and he is consistently and persistently praying for you. It's over and over and over. It's in the morning I see him praying, in the noon I see him praying, at night and in the middle of the night I see him praying. He is always praying for you. This isn't on occasion. This isn't once every now and then. This is consistently and persistently praying, and this is how we ought to be praying for one another. This is how we ought to be praying for our children. It ought not to be a once a week thing or every now and then thing. We ought to always be praying for our children, for our church, for our friends. We ought to be praying always. Romans chapter 1, when Paul wrote to Rome, he at the very outset, he said, I'm always praying for you, Rome. Philippians chapter 1, he started out, I'm always praying. Colossians chapter 1, Paul starts it out with, I'm always praying. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, I pray for you always. This is a persistent praying. We need friends like this. Someone we know is always praying for us. Someone that we know, we don't even have to tell them to pray, and they're praying for us. Someone that we know that we don't have to text them, and we know they're praying. We need someone like Cessna over there. She's probably somewhere praying for me right now. Because I know that I have Steph who will always be praying for me. I get text messages from Steph. She dropped me off at the funeral home on Tuesday night. And I walk into that funeral home knowing I'm going in front of a bunch of pound people that I haven't seen in years. And they're going to look at me as the guy who they saw play sports. They don't see me as the pastor. I had a teacher walk up to me and say, I've never seen you dressed up before. And I have to stand up there and preach to these people. And I can do that knowing that I have a wife somewhere that's praying for me. And I know she's always praying for me. I'll get a text in the middle of the day. It just says, praying for you. I know she prays. I have a wife who's always praying for me. Always praying for me. Do you have someone who's always praying for you? Do you have someone you're always praying for? And you're probably thinking about people on your mind that every single day, every moment that you have, always on your mind, always praying. And if you have someone that you can count on to always be praying for you, then you have someone very valuable in your life. I've heard of parents praying always. I actually heard of a parent this year who said, I prayed for 50 years for my son. I was always praying that God would save him. Always praying. It was the first thing on my mind when I woke up. It was the last thing on my mind when I fell asleep. 50 years I prayed, and finally God answered and saved his soul. That's the kind of people you need praying for you. That's the kind of people that I will text and say, pray for me. People that I know I can count on. That's the kind of pastor you need. And remember, Epaphras is a pastor. He pastors the church at Colossae. He's in house arrest with Paul. He went to visit, and they said, hey, he's Paul's friend. Lock him up too. And he stays there. I don't know how long he was there, but the entire time, his mind, his heart, never left the people of Colossae. He's praying morning, noon, and night. That's the pastor you need. I know that that is not something you can qualify. But in the qualifications for a pastor, you better ask the man, do you pray for your church? Because if you don't pray for your church, you're not qualified to be a pastor. You don't love them, you don't shepherd them, you don't care for them unless you are a man. And that's one of the things that makes pastoring so hard, is that it's not just my kids that I'm praying for always, or my wife that I'm praying for, or the people in my circle that I'm praying for, but there are over 150, 200 people in a church that you're constantly, always praying for. When you wake up, there's people on your mind. In the middle of the day, you're getting messages, and there's people on your mind. And when you go to bed, there's people on your mind, and you're praying. You wake up in the middle of the night, and there's people that you're praying for. You need a pastor that's always praying. You remember Acts, early in Acts, when they had some issues, and there's too many people to serve, and they created the office of a deacon to go and serve those things, so that their pastor could give time to two things: the study of the Word and praying. Epaphras was that man who prayed always. So that's the first one, that he prayed persistently, always praying. Number two, I want you to see that he prayed passionately. Look at the next phrase, always, and then laboring fervently. That's a great phrase, and it's really just one word. But that's something that you would say, and when I first saw that phrase, laboring fervently, it's kind of what I would say when I've run a lot of 5Ks, and there's a lot of times you'll see these newbies out there running the 5K, and they'll take off as soon as the gun goes off, and they're just going as fast as they can, and I watch them, and you know, I'm like a tortoise. I'm just going, you know, and I'll pass those people up, and they're bent over, and you watch them, and they're just barely breathing. You're like, they're laboring fervently. That's what the term means. It's somebody who's struggling. That's what he's saying. He's always praying, and he's always struggling in his prayers. You say, what does it mean to struggle? The word here, and you'll hear what the word is. The Greek word is agonizomai, where we get the word agony from. It's used of someone who wrestles. Actually, this is where the word comes from, to wrestle. It's almost like Paul saying, I've seen Greek people wrestle. Two men wrestling against each other and the agony they put themselves through. And when I watch Epaphras pray, it's like he's wrestling. He's working. He's struggling. There's blood, there's sweat, there's tears. It's strenuous. He's straining. He's giving time. He's giving effort. There's discipline involved. He's getting up early in the morning to do this. He's staying up late at night to do this. He's expending energy. He's paying a price. It's not just as I'm going to here and there and as I got extra free time. He's actually laboring, agonizing in his prayers. If you can imagine somebody, this is how our prayers ought to be. If you can find somebody who prays like this, that it looks like somebody wrestling. It looks like somebody in the gym working out, that they're giving every ounce of energy that they have to working out. They're giving all that they have to somebody fighting. That's the agony of prayer. You're struggling. You're giving every ounce of energy you have to this. It shows giving it all. Giving all you got. I hope you get what that word means, to agonize, to suffer in your prayers, to cry in your prayers, to sweat in your prayers. This one word phrase, laboring fervently, shows me and should show you that prayer isn't easy. It's not something that's meant to be easy. It's not something that's supposed to feel good. And I hear that all the time. People say, oh, just lose your mind. And it's almost like meditating or doing yoga. And you free your mind and just let it go. And prayer is so relaxing. And I guess it can be. But every time you find it mentioned in the New Testament, prayer is something hard. Prayer is work. Prayer is labor. Prayer is something you have to fight yourself to do in the mornings. Anybody with me on that? As you wake up in the morning, and it's not something that comes easy. It's something that's hard. As you wake up early and you think, I could sleep a little bit longer, or I could pray. It's almost like going to the gym in the morning. You wake up and say, okay, I could go work out, or I could just take it easy. And it's real easy to take it easy. I could get up and I could pray, or I could take it easy. You go to bed at night, I could pray, or I could say, now I'll lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. This is something hard. This is something you have to put effort into. And I want to say this, and I want to qualify it. If your prayers are easy, I don't know that you're doing it right. It's a battle. I mean, we could turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and see that it's a war. It deals with eternal issues. It deals with the souls of men. It deals with the glory of God. It's man grappling with God. And Romans 8 calls it groaning with God. That deep down, we don't even have the words to say sometimes. And all that can come out is a groan deep down within us. Prayer is a hard thing. Paul's sitting there watching Epaphras pray, and he's literally sweating as he's praying. And why do we do that? Why would we pray like that? Let me show you here. Look down in verse 13. I found this as I was just reading it this week, and it says, for I bury him record. And I think this is why he's praying that way. He has a great zeal for you. You see that? That word great zeal means he loves you so much. Talking to the church at Colossae, Paul may have watched him and said, man, he loves that church. He says that here, for I bear him record, I have a testimony. I've seen it with my own eyes that he has a great zeal for his church, a great love for his church. No man would pray like that if he didn't love his church with all of his heart. And it's for those that we love the most that we pray like this. When my kids are sick, I'll get up early and pray. I'll stay up late and pray. When my kids are sick, I'll get on my knees. When my kids are sick, I'll sweat. When my kids are sick, I'm wrestling. I'm groaning. I'm grappling. I'm giving everything that I have because I have a great zeal for my children. When my wife is struggling, when I'm struggling, when people in the church are struggling, we'll pray like this if we love them. Love great zeal for them. That's why I worry. I don't like using the word worry. I'm concerned. When people say they love America, this is not supposed to step on toes, but here it is. When people say they love America and they see the direction that it's going, I wonder if they really do, because we're not grappling with God in prayer over America. Or when a church, and I see them all over the place, they're struggling, they're barely making it, and when their prayer meetings are empty, you wonder if they really love the church at all. Because if you really loved your church and it was struggling, I've seen churches that are being ripped to shreds, pulled apart, losing their pastor, everything's just going terribly, and you think, man, they should be opening up their service on Wednesday night, and everybody in that church, whether they're getting along or not, ought to be on their knees at the altar, grappling with God with blood, sweat, and tears. Please bring and hold our church together. Because we have a zeal for the church and a zeal for our country and zeal for things that we pray for. He's agonizing in his soul. He has a deep, deep, deep concern in his heart for the church. That's why we pray. That's why we go to our knees. That's why there's tears in our prayers. If it's not there, do we really care? Paul knew this. In chapter 1, verse 29, he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to this working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul, he knew that. I'll give you another one. Jesus knew how hard it was to pray. How was he praying in the garden? Was it easy peasy for Jesus in the garden? Was everything just peace and quiet and no problem at all? And he just went in the garden and had a good old time to pray. That's not how he prayed in the garden. He went into the garden to pray, and he was on his knees begging of the Father, sweating great drops of blood. When he walked out, it looked like he'd been wrestling somebody. I'm going to read you a quote. I don't know if you'll like it as much as I did, but I think John Bunyan knew this too. Listen to what he said. He said, "May I but speak of my own experience, and from that tell you the difficulty of praying to God as I ought. It is enough to make you poor, blind, carnal men to entertain strange thoughts of me. But for as for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it so loath to go to God. And when it's with Him, so loath to stay with Him. That many times I'm forced in my prayers first to beg God that He would take my heart and set it on Himself. That He'd keep me there. Nay, many times I know not what to pray for. I'm so blind. I don't know how to pray," he says. "I'm so ignorant. Only blessed by be grace. The Spirit helps my infirmities when I don't even know how to pray." He goes on to say, "Oh, the starting holes that the heart hath in time of prayer. None knows how many byways the heart hath and the back ways to slip away from the presence of God. That there's so much." You get this. It is wrestling. And he's saying there, and I'll finish the quote, but he's saying there, there's how many byways and back lanes there are to slip away from the presence of God, that we're wrestling, and this will pull our attention, and that will pull our attention, and this will pull our attention, and that will pull our attention, and we're pulled away from the presence of God. We've got to hold it all together, and there's a wrestling just to get through a little bit of prayer. He goes on to say, "How much pride also, if enabled with expressions, how much hypocrisy, if before others. Oh, how little conscience is there made of prayer between God and the soul in secret." He said, "Unless the Spirit helps, how do we pray?" He knew the struggle. And I think if you've ever tried to pray at all, you know the struggle. I spend most of my life thinking, I'm just not praying right. I'm not praying enough. I'm fighting it and I'm struggling. And that's what he was doing here. So point number two, he prayed passionately. He gave everything he had in it. And if you've got somebody who'll do this, you got a friend. Number three, he prayed personally. Look what it says next. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently," was point number two, which is passionately. And then it says, there's "for you," and I underline that. Praying for you. You say, who is the you here? It's not for me. He's not laboring fervently, because I believe that most of our prayers, the most fervent and passionate prayers we have, are for ourselves. My three top prayer requests are all too often me, myself, and I. But it says here, he's not praying for himself. He's in lockdown. He's in house arrest. And he's not praying for himself. And he's not praying for his release. He's praying for his church, which is thousands of miles away. He's praying for you, the church at Colossae. He's praying for his church. He's praying for his people. I love the phrase at the top of verse 12, where it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you." You know what that means? It means he was one of them. He was a part of the church. But it also means that Epaphras was born there, was raised there, started a church there, and was now pastoring there, so that he knew everybody in that city. He was one of them. And he couldn't be with them right now. So the best thing he could do when he can't be with his church was to pray for his church. "I can't be with you. I'm thousands of miles away, but you're still on my mind and still in my heart. So the next best thing I can do from being with you is to pray for you." And as he prays, and I love this about it, because he's one of them, and he's praying for them, they were his people. He knew them. He knew their faces. This was not a faceless prayer of "bless them." This was in his mind as he was praying, actual people. He knew their faces, he knew their names, and he prayed for them and took their names to God for them. I said this morning the word "for" could be in place of. That's what I know what this is. He's not praying in place of them. He's praying for a benefit for them, to help them. So he prayed personally. The best thing we can do for someone is to pray. It's been said, prayer is the noblest service a Christian can render. You name something better than praying for somebody. I think we take it for granted. I don't think it means as much to me as it should when somebody messages me and says they pray for me. I don't think there's any nobler service anyone could ever render another person than to go to God Almighty on behalf of them. Charles Spurgeon said, "No one can do me a truer kindness in the entire world than to pray for me." That's an amazing quote. So when you say, and I want to get this across, when you say, "I'm praying for you," you're actually saying, "I love you. I love you enough to take your name and your face and your circumstances and your issues and your situations and to agonize over and to bring it before God Almighty on your behalf." There's no greater kindness you can do a person in the entire world than to pray for them. Praying is a great way of expressing love. I got another quote for you. Love finds its highest employment in praying for those it loves. I want you to think that from now on. When you look at somebody and say, "I'm praying for you," it's that person saying, "I love you." And when you say that to someone, you're telling them you love them. When you pray, you're doing the greatest service in the world. I don't think there's a greater work in all the world. I don't think there's anything greater you can do. I think, and I've heard this for years, that there's more impact had from a praying mother than from a preacher getting up behind the pulpit. I have no doubt that the entire time I was growing up that I had a mom who was praying for me every single day, taking my name before God. So her service, in rendering her service to God and praying for her son, is of greater act than I think even me getting up here every Sunday and preaching. Because this wouldn't have happened if that didn't happen. So mothers, when you're at home and you're praying for your children, there's nothing greater in all the world you could be doing than praying for your kids. It is as great a service as any missionary, evangelist, or preacher could ever do. Don't ever think that you're doing a far less service when you're sitting at home praying for your children. You're doing the greatest service in the world. It may be the church's most significant work, praying. I had a praying mother. Steph is a praying mother. I know every single day she's not only praying for me, she's praying for our five kids. I've heard the story for years of John and Charles Wesley's mother, Susanna, who had 19 children. And two of them became two of the greatest preachers the world has ever seen. And you could Google it right now, Susanna Wesley's prayers for her kids. And I would take it and I'd pray it word by word for my children. Because it is the noblest service anyone can do for another is praying for them. So he prayed personally. And lastly, and I'll close, he prayed particularly. And I say I'm closing, but this is the bulk of the sermon. That was just the introduction. Now we get to the last point, because look what he says. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And that prayers is in the plural, so it's more than one prayer that he's prayed. And then he says that. So here we go. Here's the prayer request. It's detailed. This isn't a trivial prayer request. This isn't bless them and bless them and bless that and bless here. This isn't just the mentioning of their name, which we do sometimes. I've got a long list. And sometimes I get caught up and I'm just praying names. And I think that's not good enough. That's not how I ought to be praying. I ought to be praying very particularly for them, a very specific request. What do they need? What's their heart right now? And that's what he does here. This is significant. It's deep. It's eternal. It's biblical. It's transcendent. It's lofty. I just going down the list of, it's an amazing request. We need to pray this way. So he gives us, and here's my sub-points. My kids hate sub-points. I've got four sub-points of his request for his church. That, and here we go, and I think it's just four words. So it's easy for you to write down. First one, stand. He prayed for them that they could stand. And you've heard this before. The word stand would be anchored. I like it better this way, that their feet would be nailed to the floor. This is what he's praying for. That they'd be established. This would be that they wouldn't be tossed to and fro. I don't have time to get into it, but there was a Colossian heresy going on in the church. And that's what Paul's writing Colossians about, that there's some false teaching there. And the church is in danger of getting tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and falling on the wayside and going places they shouldn't go. So now he's praying, God, please let my church stand. Let them be anchored to the truth. Let them be nailed to the floor. Let them be established. Don't let them be tossed to and fro. Don't let them be like one of those car dealership balloons that blows up and they're just going every way that the wind blows. Every time I see one of those, I tell my kids, there's Joel Osteen blowing at the car dealership. There's Stephen Furtick at the car dealership. There's all these preachers just blowing in the wind. And that's not us. We're not like that. We don't blow with the wind. And he's praying, God, don't let my church blow with the wind. Don't let them be moving back and forth. Don't let them be Andy Stanley. Don't let them be testing the wind on every doctrine. That's what modern preachers do today. They might as well take polls to see what the church wants them to preach. You go out to play golf and you test the wind, see which way it's blowing. Not like it matters the way I hit it. And preachers are testing the wind. What's everybody want today? He says, don't let my church be like that. This is great. We need church. We need to pray for our churches that they'd stand. We need to pray for our Christians that they would stand. We need to pray for our children that they would stand. I started praying this week for my kids. I know where they stand right now, but they're in my home right now. So God, when they get out of the home, please let them be anchored in your word. Please let them be nailed to the floor and established. Please don't let them be tossed to and fro. Please don't let them go to college and be pulled aside by some professor. Please let my kids stand. This is great for us. Don't let my kids be woke. Don't let them be trendy. Don't let them be fashionable. Don't let them go the way of the world. This is great for our church. Pray that for me. As the world is tossing us back and forth, pray for your pastor. God, let my pastor take a stand. I need a pastor who's going to be grounded in the Word. He wanted his church to stand. That's a good pastor. And you can ask a lot. I put this in here. I don't know if I should bring it up, but I'm going to. You can tell a lot about a church by what they did from 2020 to 2023. Because in that 3-year period, the church was hit with everything the world could throw at it. I already mentioned a few of them. The woke stuff. The LGBTQ stuff, the government shutting us down, the science of our day, all these things just pulling the church up. The politics, 2020 election was unlike anything I've ever seen, and it ripped some churches apart. You look at your church and say, did it stand from 2020 to 2023? And if your church stood, you've got a good church. If they didn't back down, if they were anchored in the truth, if they were nailed to the floor. I'm praying that for myself. God, in the next few years, we have no idea what's coming. Nail my feet to the floor. Let's be anchored. So that's number one. He said, let's stand. You guys know my favorite country song is, you got to stand for something. You know, we got a culture today that's falling for everything. Pray for your kids. Pray for your friends. I got friends that I'm seeing start to blow with the wind. God, please let them stand. Please let them stand. I've seen pastors blow with the wind and fall to the wayside. God, please let them stand. Please. We've lost people here over the last 3 years. Blown away by the every wind of doctrine. God, please let our people stand. Second, he says, not only stand, he says perfect. This does not mean being perfect, because nobody will be that. The word there actually means that they'll stand mature, fully developed. God, this is what he's praying. And I keep doing this. I don't always pray with my hands clasped. Sometimes it's this way. Sometimes it's this way. Sometimes I'm laying like this. But he's praying, God, please take my church to the next level of spiritual development. Don't let them stay at the baby level. Get them off the milk and get them on the meat. This is a great prayer. Make them more like Christ. Teach them to run from sin and become more holy. We need to pray that for our friends. Yes. Do you pray that for your friends? I want friends that pray that for me. God, help Josh to grow. Help him to mature. Help him to go to the next level. Don't let him get stuck in a rut. Pray that for me about my preaching. God, let him get better and better and better in his preaching. Maybe his sermons will get shorter and shorter if he gets better and better and better. Maybe they'll get longer. I don't know. Be careful how you pray. You might just get what you ask for. Let him become more holy. Let him become more mature. Let him become more wise. Let him know the Bible better. Let him be able to teach doctrine better and theology better. Let him be a more gracious person. Let him grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Pray that for me. I'll pray that for you. We don't want to stay where we are. We don't want to be on the bottom. We don't want to be in kindergarten Christianity forever. Man, I could preach all night on this. I ain't got time. We got cupcakes to eat. But listen to me. There's churches today that might as well be vacation Bible school for adults. And everybody's okay with that. Pastors trying to cater to people's attention spans. Trying to cater to them that from the time they were little, and that's fine. Jesus loves me. Bible stories. All those things are great. But at some point, you've got to grow up and move on to the meaty things of the Bible. And the churches today are just they won't take them to any level. I don't think a pastor can take a church to a level that he's not at. Pray for maturity. I was thinking about that last week. Sitting right there singing, and I was singing some deep theological songs. And I stopped singing and I heard people behind me singing. Brandon used to sing those songs and it used to be nobody behind me singing. It was Brandon and Paulina singing and me trying to sing. And now we've got a church we got these deep theological songs and the whole church is singing them and loving them and understanding them. And as I was sitting there, I stopped and I thought, we have, from the day I got here to where we are today, we have a very mature church. We want that. Pray that for your friends. Pray that for your church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your kids. I don't want my kids. I want my kids to grow. I've been teaching my kids just in passing the golden chain of salvation. I want them to know the order of salvation. Foreknowledge. Predestination. Calling. Justifying. Glorifying. That's the only chain anybody will ever take to heaven. And I want my kids to know. You say, well, I don't understand all that. Yeah, we got to go to that level. That's what he's praying for. Perfect. Move on to the next one. I told you this was the meat. That you may stand perfect, mature, fully developed, and complete in all the will of God. This is good. The word complete there would be fully assured in God's will. Fully assured in God's will. I think, yes, you could say walking according to God's will or in line with God's will. I think he was asking that his church will stay in line with what God wants from them. But I think most importantly, he's asking here that they will be fully assured of God's will. And the will here would be that they would be fully assured of God's word. Again, back to the Colossian heresy that he's trying to make sure that they don't get pulled from. But that they will be fully assured. Convinced that it's true. That's what that would be. That they would be convicted that it's right. That they would be sure beyond a shadow of a doubt. And we can be convinced and convicted of the truth that nothing that comes our way will ever pull us from it. That as we stand for the truth, and that's what he's saying here, that they be assured in the will of God so that when people throw things at us, that we won't be thrown off by it, that we won't question it, that we won't doubt what we stand for and what we believe. I've heard churches today, even a prominent Christian leader this week began to doubt how old the earth is. It could be millions and billions of years. And when you hear those things, if you're fully assured in the Word of God, you'll hear that and it won't throw you off any. You'll be able to look at it and say, no, I don't believe that. I'm fully assured, convinced and convicted that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in it in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And that the earth isn't millions and billions, but it is several thousand years old. I'm grounded in that. I'm fully assured of that. You may not be, but I am. So he's praying that his church will be fully assured of the truth. I believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Yeah. Nothing can pull me off that. You need to get you some things that you're fully assured of. And hold on to those things and never let it go. I'm fully assured that I can't lose my salvation. And nothing and no one can throw me off of that. I'm fully assured that the Bible is the very Word of God. That is authoritative. That it goes above me and tells me what to do and what to believe. That it's not below me and me judging it. I believe that. And nobody's going to pull me away from that. I'm fully assured of that the Bible is sufficient, that we don't need anything else. That when I get up here to preach, I don't bring any other book with me. I don't bring a science book alongside the Bible. I don't bring a critical race theory book alongside the Bible. I don't need anybody teaching me about race other than what the Bible teaches me about ethnicity. I'm fully assured that all I need is the Bible. You say, what's this got to do with praying? We need to pray that our people and my friends and your kids are fully assured of what the Bible teaches. I told you when I started this. I said, this is not a trivial prayer request. This isn't just a bless them, God. This isn't just a mentioning them by name. But this is something significant, deep, eternal, transcendent, lofty, and biblical that he's praying for these people. He has a biblical mindset. He knows what they need, and he prays for it. I love it. It's given me a prayer list. God, please let my kids stand. Let them grow into spiritual maturity. God, let them be fully assured of your will so that when they leave my house, ain't nobody, ain't nothing going to pull them away from what they know is the truth. We need that. You say, why do we need that? Because the whole world is telling them the exact opposite. You know what the world tells our friends, our churches, our kids to do? Not stand, but bow the knee to what they say bow the knee to. The world's telling our kids to be tossed to and fro. It's the church's job, it's my job as a parent to pray for my kids, not that they be tossed to and fro and bowing the knee to everything the culture says to bow the knee to. It's my job as a parent to pray that they stand. The world is telling our kids not to be spiritually mature, but to be spiritually immature, to go backwards. You don't need all that. So I pray that God would make them mature. The world is not telling us to be fully assured. The world is telling us it's okay to doubt. It's okay to question. We need to be fully assured. So we pray. And I believe if we pray this, it'll make all the difference in the world. Because James 5:16 says, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can make a huge difference in the people in your circle's lives. You can make a huge difference in our church. Can you imagine the difference that can be made in our church? And I believe we have people that pray these things. Because you know why? We're a church that stands. We're a church that's spiritually mature. And we're a church that's fully assured of what we believe in. But we can't let go of that. We've got to keep praying that we become those. We remain those things. I'll close with John Knox. He's one of my favorites. After me and Steve, we'll see if we have any more kids. I won't have to start naming grandkids. But we've got a Ruth. That's the next girl. We've got a Boaz. That's the next boy. After that, I named him John Knox Tompkins. I love John Knox. They call him the trumpet blast of Scotland. I love that. I told you once in Sunday school, I want to be called the trumpet blast of Big Stone Gap. Right after Hillbilly Charles Spurgeon. But John Knox went to his knees and prayed. Get this. I could preach this one saying. He's famous for saying, "Give me Scotland or I die." In that one phrase, there's passion. Or I die. There's persistence. I'm not going to stop till I get it. It's personal. Give me what? The whole nation of Scotland. It's particular. I want to see the whole nation saved. I mean, that was his prayer. By the time he died, God had given him Scotland. Because Mary, the Queen of Scotland, Mary, the Queen of Scots, said this, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe." Can you imagine that? And all he said was, "Give me Scotland or I die." And Mary, Queen of Scots, got in her throne room and was shaking in her boots. Not really at the preaching of John Knox. Not really at the evangelism or the mission of John Knox. But at the prayers of John Knox. What if our president started saying, "I fear the prayers of Christians in America more than all the armies of Russia and Ukraine and Hamas"? What if we all started praying like this? I believe it'd make all the difference in the world. So what I want you to do tonight is I want you to take this outline, and I'll post it later if you want me to. If you didn't write it down, I'll post it. All 4 points and the subpoints. And I want you to make a list of your friends and your kids and people in your church and your family. And I want you to pray in this way for those people. I'll do the same. And let's become mighty men and women of prayer. Epaphras, it is said, and I quote, "Among all the friends and co-workers of Paul, Epaphras holds the unique distinction of being the only friend Paul commended for his prayers." I think that's something to be commended for. Let's be men and women of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, I know this was really a simple sermon about a simple man. But I'm thankful for it. It impacted my prayer life this week. I needed it. I needed that fire lit in me. I think a lot of times we need that. We get cold in our prayers. So God, I thank you for this tonight. I need to be a praying friend. And also, God, I want to thank you for the praying friends that I have. I know people pray for me. I know that. That may be, I talked about the coloring pages that I got for pastor appreciation. But really, the way that people show their appreciation for me is by praying for me. They show their love in that way. And I hope I can return it. I don't want to just be a fiery preacher up here sweating and spitting and hollering. I hope the people in the pews know that that man, when he preaches, he cares about me. And before he gets up there and says a single word, I know he's prayed for me before he preaches. I think Brandon said it a few weeks ago, that you can listen to all the greatest preachers in the world, and they can preach the greatest sermons in the world. But the ones that have prayed for me while they prepared the sermon, those are the best preachers. So God, help me to be that. And I hope my church knows I do that. I want to be a praying pastor, a praying friend, a praying father, a praying husband, a praying man. And I pray that you make all of us that. Praying people. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.